Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
There was a little boy who went to his Bible class on Sunday morning at church. And the teacher asked this little boy, we'll just say his name was Johnny, said, "Johnny, what is little and gray and has a big bushy tail and likes to climb trees and eat nuts?" And little Johnny thought about that and he said, "Well, teacher," he said, "I know the answer has to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel." In America, most of our squirrels are more of a brown, but here, more gray. But that's what a lot of people do with the Bible. They just assume everything has to have some mystical meaning behind it. And as I said in the other session, we always want to look for the basic meaning first. Now, Revelation is definitely a book with some symbolism in it. And so we have to interpret symbolism carefully and wisely. But we don't want to jump to an assumption and start giving all these different meanings to all these different things. One of the things I will tell you, because I want to be very honest with you, I'm going to be teaching some things that if you look in commentaries, you might find 10 different opinions for what some symbol means. And I'm not necessarily going to tell you all the 10 different theories. I'm going to share with you what I believe that symbol represents. And if we had, 2 years to study this, we might go into some more and say, well, this is a possibility and that's a possibility. But I do want to be careful because I have heard people teach from these, and they become very dogmatic and very rigid about something that really is open to interpretation. And they present some things as though there's only one way to see it, when in fact, maybe perhaps there are some other valid and legitimate and reasonable ways to look at some things. But I just want to be careful that when we do look at these statements in Revelation, that if there is a plain meaning, then let's stay with the plain meaning and not try to get some mysterious, mystical meaning. In other words, what I'm saying is this: sometimes it really is just a squirrel. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? All right. Let's go ahead and look at this again. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the," to what? "To the seven churches." Now, I have heard people say, "Oh, well, this represents seven ages of church history and things like that." I don't personally believe that. I personally believe that when John was told by Jesus, "Write a letter to the seven churches," one of them is in Ephesus, one of them is in Smyrna, one of them is in Pergamum. I believe that's what it was, that it was a letter to seven churches. And he names the cities. John had preached in the cities. John knew the pastors, and that's what I believe this was. Okay? And he goes on to name the cities. And then, in verse 12, John says, "Then I turned to see the voice." So apparently this voice came from behind him. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw," what? Now I want you to notice the first thing, what did he turn around in hopes of seeing? What did he turn around to see? He turned around to see the voice, but when he turned around, what he actually saw were seven golden lampstands. In other words, he didn't see Jesus, at least not first. What he first saw were seven golden lampstands, and we're going to look at that in a moment. And in the midst of, in the middle of the seven lampstands, one like who? The Son of Man. Now let's read this description. He was clothed with a garment down to the feet, and he was girded about the chest with a what? With a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. In other words, they must have been kind of a glowing. And this white hair, all this, this has to be a picture not of Jesus the way he looked when he was walking the shores of Galilee. This is the glorified Jesus. Maybe this is something like, you remember when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus was glorified, perhaps this is something like that. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And then look at verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, some of this in my thinking, I'm sure this is hard to put into words what John saw. But it was obviously something very, very impressive. It was something that was very overwhelming and very awe-inspiring, because look at the next verse, verse 17. And when I saw him, I what? I fell at his feet as dead. This was not a picture in John's mind of a comfortable Jesus or a casual Jesus. This was so awesome. This was so inspiring. This was so amazing that it so overwhelmed John's physical senses that when he saw Jesus in this exalted, glorified, powerful way, that John just fell at his feet like he was dead, like John was dead. But he laid his right hand on me. Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now, verse 20 is very important. The mystery of the seven stars. Do you remember I told you a moment ago, you are not going to understand this unless you know what the stars are, and unless you know what the candlesticks are. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So what are the seven stars? See, this is some symbolism that we do not need to figure out, because John just flat tells us. The seven stars represent the seven angels. But then the question comes up, well, what are the angels? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the seven stars, everybody tell me what they are. The seven stars are the angels, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's start with the lampstands first, and let's do a little teaching on that. The lampstands represent the churches. Way back in verse 12 and 13, John said, "Then I turned to see the voice of him that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." And in the look at verse 13. What does it say? And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So we know that the seven lampstands, again, represent the seven churches. And Jesus was standing where? Was he standing off to the side of the churches? Was he standing at a distance from the churches? No, he was right in the midst of the churches. Keep that in mind. Jesus is in the middle of the churches. And then in chapter 1, verse 20. Again, just to reiterate this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 1. I know we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here because it's getting into the letter to the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who, he does what? He walks where? In the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The Weist translation here says, he who is walking about. He who is walking about in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now let me just give you a few things that we know about the lampstands. Okay? Number one, and this is very self-evident, the Scripture says it blatantly, lampstand is a term. Lampstand is a term that is used to describe the churches, the local congregations. One commentary says this, in using this description, Jesus is communicating that the churches bear the light of the divine revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. He is portraying that the churches are light bearers because of their intimate connection with Him, the source of the light through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it only makes sense that Jesus would call local churches lampstands. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14? He said, you are the light of the world. So churches are lampstands. Lampstands are churches. Adam Clark said this in his commentary. He said the churches are represented by these lamps. They hold the oil and the fire and dispense the light. A lamp, now this is very good. Listen to what Adam Clark says. A lamp is not light in itself. It is only the instrument of dispensing light. And it must receive both oil and fire before it can dispense any. So no church has in itself either grace or glory. It must receive all from Christ its head, else it can dispense neither light nor life. Isn't that good? So number one, lampstand is a term used to describe the churches, the local congregations. Number two, the lampstands, according to Scripture, or the churches, the lampstands are golden. Notice they weren't just any kind of lampstand. They were what kind of lampstands? They were golden lampstands. Jesus himself called them golden lampstands. Now, gold is something that is very what? It is very precious. It is very valuable. And it speaks of, when you see gold mentioned in the Bible many, many times, it is in reference to the glory of God. So even the churches that were struggling, and you know, some of these churches, to be very honest, and we'll find this as we study through, some of these churches were not doing very well. Some of them were not walking very faithfully with Jesus. Some of them were not being very obedient to Jesus. And yet, nevertheless, Jesus called them golden lampstands. What does that communicate to us? That these lampstands, these churches, that are churches even yet today, are very valuable and very precious to Jesus. Jesus loves the church. The Bible says that even as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. So the church is very valuable. And here's the third thing that we learn about the lampstands. And we've mentioned this, but I want to go into more detail here. Jesus walks in the midst of the churches, in the midst of the lampstands. We read that in chapter 1, verse 13. We read that in chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus, and here's what I want you to know, Jesus is not observing churches from a distance. He is not outside of that. Jesus is walking in the midst of the churches. He is right in the middle of the churches. And I want you to know this. He was right in the midst of all of the churches. He recognized specific congregations. Jesus today values not just the church universal, but Jesus values specific local congregations. I recently read a book by an individual. And to be honest, I didn't care for this book very much. He had some good insights, but there was kind of this idea that Jesus loves the church universal, but local congregations maybe aren't so important. And that what's important for you as a believer is that you're a part of the universal church. But he kind of said, and maybe you'll be a part of a local church, but maybe you won't be. And I told my wife, I said, that would be like me saying, honey, I believe in the universal concept of marriage, but I just don't really like our marriage. But thinking that I'm okay because I think the concept of marriage is good, but I'm not investing anything in my specific marriage. Jesus doesn't just love the universal church. Jesus was walking in the midst of the churches, the congregations. It's not just that Jesus loves the church universal, but Jesus is committed to local churches, local congregations, and he called them by name, and he knew them by name. Now, let me share with you one other point that's very, very important. Revelation 2:1. Would you look at that with me again? I want you to see this with your eyes. To the angel, and we're going to talk about who the angels are shortly. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who, what's that next word? Who walks in the midst of the seven churches. Jesus did not present himself as being a statue in the middle of the seven churches. He's not frozen. What is he doing in the midst of the churches? He is walking in the midst of the seven churches. Now listen, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's how Jesus wanted to reveal himself to us. So if he wanted to reveal himself to us as the one who is walking in the middle of the churches, then obviously there's something important about Jesus walking in the middle of the churches. He's not just, I understand that in a physical sense, yes, Jesus is in heaven. But in another sense, Jesus wanted us to know beyond any shadow of any doubt that he is not a billion miles away watching us through a telescope. Jesus wanted these local churches that were facing problems, that were facing struggles, that were facing challenges. They were facing external problems and they were facing internal problems. Jesus wanted them to know, you are not alone. I have not abandoned you. I am right in the middle of you. I am right in, if I can use this term, I am right in the gut, right in the middle of every single local church. And as a matter of fact, I am walking in the middle of your churches. I am walking up and down every aisle. I am walking through your church. I'm walking and I'm observing everything that's going on. Let me tell you what this word walk is in the Greek. It's phenomenal. It is a Greek word, and if you want to spell it out, it is peripateo. P-E-R-I. P-E-R-I. Do you recognize that from the word perimeter? Peri, P-E-R-I. Peripateo. P-A-T-E-O. It's made up of those two words. Let's talk about the word para, P-E-R-I. Para. It means, very simply, it means through. It means all over. And it means around. That's where our word perimeter, around. Para, through, all over, and around. And pateo, P-A-T-E-O, simply means to walk or to tread. Nothing real mystical about it, just to walk or to tread. But it can also refer to a lifestyle. Do you know, we even use that yet today. We'll say, how is someone's walk with God? What are we talking about? We're talking about how is their lifestyle. It can mean a lifestyle. It can refer to conduct. You know, your walk through life refers to your conduct in life. And it can also be used to refer to what a person is occupied with. What a person is occupied with. So when you put all this together, this is what it means. Jesus is walking in the midst of the churches. It means to walk all around. It means to encircle, to encompass, means to be in the midst of. It really means to know inside and out. To know it inside and out. Because Jesus has covered every square inch of the church. It is saying, when you get into the other meanings of pateo, it means that Jesus, through his very lifestyle, is occupied with the church and what is going on in the various churches. And because Jesus is right in the middle of our congregations, he is able to know firsthand what's going on in every local church. He's able to know where we're strong, and he also needs to know, or he also knows where we need to improve. So let's look at Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, and pick up with this whole idea of Jesus walking in the middle of the seven churches. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this is Revelation 2:1. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven churches. Jesus is saying, I've totally encircled your church. I've encompassed your church. I've walked up and down every row. I've been in every office. I know everything that's going on in every part of your church. I'm walking right in the middle of it. And look at what he says in verse 2. I know your works. Well, doesn't it make sense if Jesus is walking in every square inch of our churches that he knows what's going on? He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And that he's just talking specifically to one congregation now. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So that's just what Jesus saw when he walked up and down the aisles of one church. Now, the word know here, this is something that's very important. The word know, when Jesus says, I know your works. It is from the Greek word oida. If you spelled it out in English, it would be O-I-D-A. I know, oida, your works. That word know, oida, means to know firsthand by personal observation. To know firsthand by personal observation and inspection. In other words, Jesus is saying, when I tell you what's going on in your church, I didn't hear it from somebody else. I didn't get a secondhand report. I didn't hear a rumor about what's going on in your church. I have been in your church. I've been in the very middle of your church. I've been encircling your church, walking up and down every row, every aisle. I've touched every seat. I know I've been all over and throughout your church. And I know by personal observation and firsthand inspection what's going on in your church. Here's how the Wiest Bible translates this verse. I know with absolute clearness your works and toil and steadfast endurance and fortitude under trials. I love that phrase. Wiest got it right. I know with absolute clearness. One Greek scholar translated, or actually commented, not a translation, but he referred to this word know, I know your works. He said it refers to the absolute clearness of mental vision which photographs all the facts of life as they pass. As you work for Jesus, don't ever think he doesn't know what you're doing. Don't ever think that he's on some kind of extended sabbatical and that he'll kind of find out later what you're doing in your work for him. When you're involved in the church, when you're part of a local congregation, Jesus is walking in the midst of that congregation and he knows everything. Jesus, when he wanted to reveal himself, he wanted us to know that he's on top of everything. Okay? Incidentally, you'll see this phrase over and over again, I know your works. I know, actually said it to all of the churches, and it's always the word oida. I know it firsthand by personal observation and inspection. Okay? And actually, Revelation 3:15, when Jesus said this to the church at Laodicea, I love the way the Message version translates it. The Message version translates that statement to the Laodiceans, I know you inside and out. I know you inside and out. So, the things that we know about the lampstands, number one, lampstand is a term used to describe the churches, the local congregations. Number two, the churches are golden. Number three, Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. And here's number four. This is kind of sobering. Number four, we know this, that a church or a local congregation can lose its lampstand. A church can lose its lampstand. Look at Revelation 2:5. Revelation 2:5. Are you there? The church at Ephesus was the most phenomenal church of its day. We'll talk about it later. But even that phenomenal church, that magnificent church of Ephesus, got a very strong warning. Jesus said, Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. unless you repent. To lose a lampstand means that if the church at Ephesus did not get straightened out, and we'll talk about what their problem was later, but if the church at Ephesus did not get straightened out, that they would lose their ability to bear light or to provide illumination to the lost. They could keep having services. They could just get into a bunch of rituals and regulations, and they could keep having church services, but they would no longer be a light to the world if they did not get some of the internal problems cleared up. In other words, they would no longer be, as a church, they would no longer be a vibrant representative of Christ to the world. It doesn't even necessarily mean that people in the church who trusted in Christ would lose their salvation. It simply means that as a church, they would quit providing light to the world. Okay? Now, let's go back and let's look at the other important symbol. I said if you don't understand two things, that you're not going to understand the letters to the seven churches. You've got to understand the lampstands. And the second thing we said you have to understand is what? The seven stars. Revelation 1:16. When John saw Jesus, it says in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, what's interesting about this is that historians have found that Domitian, the Roman emperor, had a son. I believe it was an infant son that died. And, of course, because Domitian said that he was what? He was God. Then his son would have been the Son of God. And Domitian, when his son died, Domitian had a coin minted. And on the coin was a picture of his infant son with his hands stretched out. And out from this infant's hand, guess what? Were seven stars. And everybody in the Roman Empire knew when they saw this coin, there's Domitian's son, the Son of God, and he's reaching out, and there's seven stars. And isn't it interesting? See, Jesus, everybody else was afraid of Domitian. Jesus was not afraid of Domitian. And Jesus said, I am the one who is holding seven stars. Domitian claims to be God. He's not. Domitian says his son is the Son of God. He's not. I am the Son of God, and I'm holding seven stars in my hand. Okay? Now, in Revelation 1:20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and then he makes a very blunt statement. He says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Let's just talk about stars for a minute. We know that the stars are the angels. And then we're going to answer the question, well, what are the angels? First of all, what does a star do? It shines. It provides illumination. And stars in particular provide illumination in the dark. You can step outside right now, it's morning while we're teaching, and you look outside and you don't see any stars. Okay? But when the sun goes down at night, you go out and you begin to see stars. And there are some stars that are brighter than others. There are some stars that can barely see, and then there are other stars that are quite bright. So stars are sources of illumination. Okay? Now what is a lampstand? A lampstand provides illumination. Stars provide illumination from above, and lampstands provide illumination here on earth. So both the lampstands, which we know the lampstands are the churches, and the stars are the angels. They both provide light, but one is seemingly more of an earthly light. The other is more of a heavenly light. Okay? Now, let me just say this. When Jesus used the term stars, it was before Hollywood. Celebrities. He was just referring to, you know, the stars of the heaven, and that's a symbol for the angels of the seven churches. Now, let me tell you about this word angel. The word angel is the Greek word angelos, spelled very similar as we transliterated into English, A-N-G-E-L-O-S, angelos. And that word, if you were a person who lived in that day and age, and you were just reading common Greek literature, and you came across the word angelos, you would typically, see, when you and I hear the word angel today, what do we think of? We think of one of God's angels, something with wings. We think of like Gabriel, Michael. We think of an angelic celestial being such as a cherubim or a seraphim. We think of that. Did you know that when the average person who was reading Greek literature in the world back then, when they read the word angelos, that is not what they thought of? Now, sometimes when the Bible talks about angels, that is what it is talking about, one of God's, an angelic class of being. But usually, in regular Greek literature, the word angelos simply meant a messenger, somebody who delivered a message. When you send a letter in the postal service, you put a stamp on that letter and you address it and you turn that into the post office and they deliver that, that is an angelos. That is a messenger. It is someone who delivers a message. So when Jesus said that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, he was saying, and literally this is how they would have read it, they are the messengers of the seven churches, or the ones who would deliver a... What does a messenger deliver? He delivers a message. So Jesus was saying there are specific people who are identified, who I'm holding in my hand, and it's their job to give the local congregations a message. Now, again, if you read many commentaries, you'll get many different views of this. So I'm not trying to say that what I'm saying is the only way that it can be looked at. But it's what I believe is what Jesus meant and what they would have understood. When Jesus wants to get a message to a local congregation, who would he normally give the message to? The pastor. My personal opinion, others would disagree and others would see different things. My personal opinion is when Jesus said that he was holding the messengers of the seven churches in his hand, that he was referring to the pastors of those local congregations. Because the pastors are the ones who would typically be used to deliver a message to those congregations. And just like a lampstand provides light upon this earth, because the church is, you know, churches are here on earth. Churches are not in outer space. Churches are here on earth. And yet the pastors are the stars, not the Hollywood celebrity stars, but they have a heavenly calling. They are called from God. And the illumination that a star gives to the earth is illumination from heaven to earth. When a pastor gets up to deliver a message to a congregation, he is taking light from heaven, light from the Word of God, and he is, as a star, he is shining that upon the earth. Okay? Now, the Weiss translation even translates this, the seven stars, Revelation 1:20, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven assemblies. Okay? Now, chapter 1 ends discussing these seven stars and telling us that they are the seven messengers. And then chapter 2 begins with the following statement. Look at Revelation 2:1. Revelation 2:1 says, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write." Now, if my understanding is correct, and if the angel of each church is really the pastor of each church, then we could begin this by saying it this way: to the pastor of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who," what's the next word? "Holds." "These things says he who holds the seven stars, the seven messengers, the seven pastors in his right hand." Every single one of the letters begins with this phrase: to the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, to the angel of the church of Pergamum. My belief is that John, as these letters were being given to him, as this information was being dictated to him by Jesus, the head of the church, John was a spiritual father to these pastors. They would have looked to him with so much respect. And if John wrote each of them a letter and said, "Jesus told me to tell you this," to the pastor in Ephesus, "This is where you're doing good. This is where you need to get some things straightened out." Now, some people have put forth the idea that these letters were letters to an actual angel. And they've come up with this idea that every local congregation has an angel. You say, is that right? Does every local church have an angel? I have no idea. I would assume there's a lot of them. I would assume that there's probably more angels involved and that type of thing. But here's why I don't believe that's what this means. Even though I believe in angels, I believe that, you know, probably we all have angels, that, you know, we know that angels take care of us and do all kinds of things. That's a whole nother study. But whose job is it to lead a congregation? It's the pastor's job. Whose job is it to preach the Word of God and to lead the church, and if there's problems, to address the church? Is it some angel's job to do that, or is it the pastor's job to do that? I think it's a pastor's job. And it just doesn't make sense to me that Jesus would be telling some angelic being that if this church doesn't straighten up, it's the pastor's job to lead the church and to guide the church. Now, some people say, well, why didn't John just then say to the pastor of the church? It is possible, and I don't know. I am only speculating on this, okay? But it is possible that John was using this term to be... See, angel was kind of a general term, whereas if he had said pastor, that would have specifically identified the pastor. Because there was so much persecution, because there was so much, there were people being put to death, there were people being martyred at this time. One of the pastors of one of the churches had already been martyred. We'll look at that when we get to Pergamum. I personally think, and some of it may just simply be the symbolic nature of some of the book of Revelation, but it may have been that John, and of course Jesus, that was, if this letter, if these materials came into the wrong hands, by not using the term pastor, it could have perhaps provided a little bit of protection and anonymity to keep the pastors from being singled out. If it's just to some messenger, some angel, it might have been a little bit more confusing to the people who are going to try to persecute the church. That's just speculation, all right? This would be a great place to take a break. We'll come back and talk a little bit more about the angels or the pastors of these seven churches.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this tape.